This morning, I want to take a look tonight at a lesson about authority. In Matthew chapter 21, we have the triumphal entry. Jesus coming into Jerusalem to begin that last week of his life. A week that began so well as those who received him into the city, laid their clothes in the road, waved the palm branches and sang, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus went in after that to cleanse the temple, there were some who took exception to that. And in verse 23 of Matthew 21, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" We've talked about this passage in the past on several occasions and noted that the question itself that's asked of Jesus is a good question. Now, as you continue reading, you remember that Jesus refused to answer their question. In response to their question, he said, "I've got a question for you. The baptism of John, is it from heaven or from men?" And when they refused to answer that question, then Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." But the question itself about authority is a good question, a question that Jesus answered on many occasions, and his answer was his authority came from his Father. That's who gave him his authority. But in thinking about the two questions that were asked Jesus, "By what authority do you do these things and who gave you this authority?" We want to try to answer that question or begin to answer that question tonight concerning the things that we do, the things that we teach. Where do we get our authority? By what authority do we do the things that we do? And who gave us that authority? And to answer that question, we have to have a little bit of an understanding about how we establish authority. Because people could claim, and in answering those two questions, people could claim and say, well, God authorized it. Well, how did God authorize it? Show me in the Scriptures where God authorizes a thing. And sadly, even among Christians that know the right answers and do the right things, if asked and put on the spot, "Why do you do that? Who gave you the authority? Show me that authority." There are many who can't do that. And so we want to begin looking at the subject of authority, and specifically tonight, how we establish authority. Not just claim that it is from God, but to establish the fact that it truly is from God. And what I would like to do is I want to look at some Bible characters who did some things, some with authority from God and some without authority from God, and consider this question as if it were asked of those individuals. So we'll begin in Hebrews 11 is where we're getting these examples. But suppose someone saw Abel. We read in Genesis chapter 4 that Abel took of his herds and he offered of the firstlings of his flock. And he gave that as a sacrifice to God. And somebody coming by and seeing what Abel was doing, if they asked the question, "Abel, why are you offering that sacrifice?" What would his answer be? Well, his answer would be, "I'm offering this sacrifice because it's what the Lord commanded." And though we don't read the specifics in Genesis 4 where God told Abel and Cain what they were to offer, when we read in Hebrews 11 that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, we know then if he did it by faith that the Lord commanded that which he offered. So the answer to this question, "Abel, why are you offering that sacrifice?" Because the Lord commanded it. What about Enoch? Now the information given to us about Enoch, both in Genesis chapter 5 and here in Hebrews chapter 11 is pretty scant. There's not a lot of detail there. Genesis chapter 5 tells us that he walked with God. Hebrews 11 tells us that he was pleasing to God in what he did. We're told that by faith, Enoch was taken. And so, just considering Enoch's life as a whole, if people, in observing what Enoch did day in and day out, his activities and what he did and how he lived his life, if somebody asked him, "Enoch, why do you live like you do?" Well, I know that Enoch's answer would be, "Because that's what's pleasing to the Lord." And how could Enoch know what pleased the Lord? The Lord would have told him. That's how he could do it by faith. That's how he could live the life that he lived, so that when he was taken up, when he did not die, it was because he was faithful to the Lord's commands, the things that the Lord had told him. So, by what authority do you do these things? Why are you doing these things? Because the Lord told me. That's what Enoch's answer would have been. And then we have Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, prepared the ark for the saving of his house. And you know this question was asked. We're out on dry land. Not like he's at the harbor building a ship to go in the sea. On dry land, Noah is building this ark. People are walking by. You think anybody ever asked, "Noah, why are you building the ark? Why are you building this boat out here in the middle of dry ground?" Well, Noah could answer that question very easily. "Because the Lord commanded me to build this ark." "Noah, why are you making it as big as it is? I mean, that's an awful big ark, a big boat for you and your family there." "Well, the Lord told me how big to make it." And maybe if he explained that the Lord intended to save two of every animal, there might be some come along and say, "No, it's not big enough. You know, if you're going to put it two of every animal, you think you might increase the size of it." But the Lord told me to build the ark this size. "The Lord told me to put a door. The Lord told me to put a window. The Lord told me to make it in three levels." He could give them all of that information because the Lord had commanded him. He had told him specifically, "Here's what I want you to do." So, by what authority do you do these things? "Noah, why are you building this ark?" "Because the Lord commanded." That's a pretty simple answer. And then Abraham, as he packs up his family, as he leaves his homeland, headed to a place where he doesn't even know, somebody might ask Abraham, "Where are you going?" Not where in the sense of what is the place, because Abraham doesn't have the answer. He does have the answer. The answer is, "I'm going where the Lord shows me. Wherever the Lord directs me, that's where I'm going." But when he went out from his home, he didn't know where he was going to end up other than the place that the Lord would have him to go. But we're told by faith, Abraham left his father's house, going to that land that God had directed him. And so, by what authority? Why did Abraham pack up his family? Why did he leave Ur of the Chaldees? Because the Lord commanded him. A little bit later in the book of Genesis, in chapter 22, after the birth of Isaac, when Isaac is a lad, Abraham commanded to take him to one of the mountains that God would show him and to sacrifice him there. We're told that Abraham rises early in the morning, and if he wakes Sarah, do you think Sarah might have asked that question? "Abraham, where are you going? Where are you going with Isaac in that wood?" And he could explain to her where he was going and why he was going. "Who gave you this authority? Why? What makes you think you should take that son and offer him as a sacrifice?" "God commanded me." And so, when these questions are asked, we find that the answer is very clear to this question of who gave you this authority. By what authority do you do these things? By the authority of God. How do you establish that? Because God told me. And so when God commands, when God gives us specifically, tells us the things that we are to do, and we obey those things, then we are acting on authority given to us by God. And so all of these men, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, they all obeyed the Lord and all the things that they did because they had authority from God to do those things. And so if anybody questions them about it, they could just go back and say, well, here's what God said. That's probably the easiest of the things as far as establishing authority. When you have a thou shalt or a thou shalt not or a go or a do not go, those are pretty easy to see, to recognize. That's what the Lord wants me to do, and therefore I will do it. Or the Lord does not want me to do that, therefore I will not do it. I say it's the easiest to see. It's not necessarily the easiest to obey. A lot of people who would try to find loopholes and try to find reasons why it's not really what God means for me to do. Maybe that's for some people, but it's not for me. Or maybe it was for that time, but it's not for this time. But when the Lord gives a direct command, He expects it to be followed. And we see some examples on the other side of this. Cain, why are you offering that sacrifice? He's offering some of the fruit of his harvest. Why are you offering that sacrifice, Cain? I'll tell you what Cain could not say. He could not say, because it's what the Lord commanded me. And I know he could not say that because if that were true, then the Lord would have respected his sacrifice just as he did Abel's. It was not what the Lord had asked for. And so whatever Cain came up with as a response to this question, if asked, it could not be because the Lord told me to do that. We have Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, why are you offering that fire? It's in Leviticus chapter 10 referred to as strange fire or profane fire. And there are a lot of ideas about what made it strange or profane. It specified that it was not what the Lord had commanded. And so we know that the answer to this question, whatever it is, can't be because the Lord told me to offer this fire. They couldn't say that. Now, they could say it, but it wouldn't be true. So it was convenient. It was there. Perhaps it was the fire from the Lord that had come down and consumed that sacrifice. And what better fire could there be than fire from heaven? But whatever reason they gave for offering that strange fire, it couldn't be said that it was what the Lord commanded them. We're told when David went to get the ark in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart that the ark was placed on. Suppose somebody asked Uzzah and Ahio, why are y'all driving that cart? Why are you all transporting the ark on that cart? Well, they could give some reasons for that. They could say, well, you know, David told us, David's a king. David said we need to get this cart and go and get the ark, and so that's what we're doing. We're just following orders. They might say that it's the Ark of Covenant. It's been gone for so many years. Why are you questioning the transportation mode? Aren't you happy that it's being brought back to Jerusalem among God's people so that we can have God there? You know, they can say a lot of things, but the one thing they could not say is, because this is what the Lord commanded. This is what the Lord said he wanted done. They couldn't give that answer. And then you got Jeroboam, who in 1 Kings chapter 12, as he becomes king, he recognizes that there might be some problems if the people go back down to Jerusalem to worship as the Lord had commanded. And so we need to do things a little differently to keep them up here. So we're going to build these golden calves at Dan and Bethel in Israel. Here are your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, Jeroboam, why are you building those calves? Well, it's too far for you to go down to Jerusalem. That's a long journey. You got kids. You got a family. That's a long way down there to Jerusalem. You don't want to have to make that journey. We're just making it easier for you. And I recognize that that this isn't God, these golden calves, but it's just a representation, just a physical form, just something that we can visualize and see God. He gives all kinds of reasons. We're told here in 1 Kings 12 how he sold it to him, and it was kind of based on the convenience factor. But the one thing that Jeroboam could not say is, I'm building these calves because the Lord instructed me to do that. And so when asked, by what authority do you do these things? What they could not say is, by the authority of the God in heaven. Why? Because the Lord had never instructed them. Cain, Nadab, Abihu, Uzzah, Ahio, they all did the things that they did because either they thought themselves or someone else told them that it'd be the right thing to do, but it did not come from God. They did not act on His authority, by His authority. They were not authorized by the God of heaven to do what they did, and therefore their authority was not from God, but from man. And again, it's pretty easy to see for those who are willing to look and examine the evidence. But is that the only way that God directs people? Is that the only way that we can see God's authority in what's done? Well, no, there are some other things. So let's look at some other questions here. Let's think about Moses. Moses, he's given all these commands about the tabernacle and the fixtures and all the things that go. Moses, why are you making the tabernacle like that? The furnishings, all of it. Why does it have to be like that? Maybe they've got ideas about making it bigger and more grand. Or maybe they don't want to use all of these precious things that they have brought out of Egypt to build some physical structure. So maybe they're objecting to the idea of building anything altogether. We just worship God out here under the heavens as we see fit. But Moses, why are you building it just like that? Well, the answer is not because Moses, being the great leader he was, the wise man that he was, he just had some great intuition. The reason is because it's what the Lord had shown him. If you look in the book of Numbers, chapter 8, we see it at the end of the book of Exodus, at the end of chapter 39, as they're arranging everything. They did it just as Moses commanded them. But in Numbers chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lampstands shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. And the same thing is said in the book of Hebrews in talking about the tabernacle and its building. It was built not according to what Moses thought it should be, but it was built according to the pattern. In chapter 8 of Hebrews, in verse 5, we read a section of this earlier, beginning in verse 6, but if you back up to verse 5, it's speaking of those things concerning the priesthood and the tabernacle. He says, "...who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So here we have a different type of instruction from God. Now sometimes it's referenced as the Lord commanded Moses. That's how it's referenced at the end of Exodus as they set things up, as the Lord commanded. But how was that command given? How was Moses told how things were to be, how they were to look, how they were to be designed and set up? He was shown a pattern. And Moses then could follow that pattern. If we want to build something today, we might have a model to look at. Here's the model. We're going to base what we do on this model. Well, in Scripture, God often gave a model, an example, a pattern to show the people how they were supposed to do certain things. So Moses' answer would be, because this is what the Lord commanded. Well, what did the Lord tell you? Well, it wasn't so much what the Lord told me, it's what he showed me on the mountain. That would be Moses' answer to that question. David, when he learns that his son, that Bathsheba had, is going to be killed. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When he learns that son is going to die as a result of David's sin, David mourns, he fasts, he weeps, he won't eat anything. That's the same thing as fasting. And his servants, they understand. But what they don't understand is when the child dies, they're afraid to go tell him. They're thinking, well, if he's acting like this while the child's alive, when the child's dead, who knows what he's going to do. But when David sees what's going on with her, he perceives that the child's dying. He gets up, he gets himself cleaned up, and he eats. And they're just amazed. David, and they even asked him, David, what are you doing? Why are you acting this way? Well, David could give a lot of different answers, but the answer that he did give, and what we know he said, is while the child was alive, you know, the Lord could have spared him. The Lord could have had mercy on me, mercy on the child. He could have saved his life. But now that the child is gone, he cannot come back to me, but I can go to him. David had an understanding of a resurrection and a life after this life is over. And so if someone asked David, why do you believe that? Why do you have this understanding of something to come after this? I don't know that I could give you the exact answer that David gave or would have given to this type of prayer, or what's in his mind. But I can give you an answer that he very well could have given. When Jesus in Matthew 22 is questioned about this woman who's had all these husbands that were brothers, and in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Jesus said, have you not read? You don't know the power of God nor the scriptures. And he points back to the burning bush passage and says that when God appeared to Moses and said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, that you ought to then draw the conclusion that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so David's answer to this question very well could have been, because David had the law. He had access to Exodus chapter 3. It would have been designed in chapters that way, but he could look at the burning bush passages. He could read that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and have drawn the same conclusion that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God didn't tell him specifically. There wasn't necessarily a pattern, but there was evidence that if David put it together, he could come to a knowledge of God's plan concerning the life to come after this life is over. And so, if someone asks specifically, by what authority do you do the things that you do, both Moses and David could give that, because Moses was shown the pattern. David was, he had the information, and not there's much more than just the Exodus 3 passage, but David had access to God's word that when put together, we can see there is a life to come. There is something after this that I can go to that child. And so they could say that it was God who gave me this authority to act and to do what we are doing. But we've got Ahaz. This comes from 2 Kings chapter 16, if you want to look there. In 2 Kings 16, we read in verse 10 that King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to all his workmanship. Then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So somebody asked Ahaz, why are you building that altar? Well, I suppose he had an answer. You know, these Assyrians, they're pretty formidable folks. if this altar is working for them, maybe it'll work for us. I don't know what answer he would have given, but I know the answer he could not give. The Lord had not given him a pattern for this. He didn't pattern this altar after anything the Lord had shown him. It was after what he had seen from men. We have in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul, who about to face the Philistines. He's afraid. Samuel's supposed to be coming, and Samuel hadn't shown up. There's a sacrifice that needs to be made, and Samuel's not there to offer it. And so Saul takes it upon himself to offer that sacrifice. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8, he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Saul, why are you doing that? Why are you offering? You're not a priest. You've not been given authority by God. Why are you offering that? Now, Saul could have claimed authority. Saul could have claimed, "Well, I'm king and I have authority to do whatever I want to." He could have said, "Well, but Samuel's not here. And if Samuel's not here, and we've got to face the Philistines, and in order to do that, we've got to get God's good pleasure, and so we've got to offer..." He could have said whatever he wanted, but the one thing that he could not say truthfully is, "I'm offering the sacrifice because that's what the Lord wants me to do. That's what the Lord has shown me that He wants done." He couldn't do it. And so, by what authority are you doing these things? There was an answer to that. Ahaz's authority came from himself. He gave himself the authority as king of Judah to build that altar. Same thing of Saul. Saul had authority from himself, but it was based on circumstances. You know, the thing needs to be done. It has to be done. And Samuel's not here, so I'll just do it. But the answer is not that God gave me this authority. And so, as we consider that neither of them had authority from God, what we also need to consider is that they were both rightly condemned for their action. Because that's what happens when we do things, even supposed things in service to God, without God's authority, we are bringing condemnation upon ourselves. If God has given a command, specifically stated, "Here's what I want you to do," or if He has shown us in some way, "This is what I want you to do," or in a combination of those things, He's told us and He's shown us some things, and so there's some conclusions we can draw. If He has done that, then we have authority from God to do those things. And very simply, if we don't have that, if God hadn't told us and He hadn't shown us and we can't conclude that that's the thing that God would have us to do. And when I talk about a conclusion, I'm talking about that's the only conclusion that we could come up with. It's not just we're taking a step here and a step here and then a large leap to get over there. We're talking about what sometimes is referred to as a necessary inference. There's just no other way about it. If we don't have that, then whatever service we're offering is not by the authority of God, and therefore it is vain. We talked this morning about Mark chapter 7 and verse 7, when Jesus said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." If our authority is from man, if our authority is from ourselves or anybody else, and we're serving and we're worshiping God according to those ways, then it's vain worship. It is of no benefit whatsoever to us for God. In fact, just the opposite, it will, as Saul and Ahaz found out, bring condemnation upon us. And so we're going to talk some more, and it's a familiar story to a lot of us. It's a great illustration. We're going to talk more about Noah and the command to build the ark, to understand a little bit more about authority and how we establish authority. Because people will contend sometimes that, well, you have a building. You know, where in the scriptures do you read a command or an example of a church purchasing a building to worship in? You've got pews. You've got a projector. You've got a computer. You use a pitch pipe. You've got a water fountain, some bathrooms. We don't read about those things in the Bible. So how do you answer that? Well, we can learn a lot about those things when we look at Noah and his sons building that ark. So we'll look at that in the next slide. But I want to talk, as we come to a close tonight, about something that we all can do by the authority of God. Has God given you a command? Now, you could think about any command that God has given that maybe we've been neglectful. We haven't done yet what God has told us. And that's one thing that we really didn't touch on. When God gives the command, it's not just that we say, well, we have God's authority to do this. When God gives the command, we have to do it. We must do as the Lord says. And so when we find God telling us, here's what I want you to do, then when we answer that question, by what authority to do it? Well, I do it by God's authority, or I can do it by God's authority. There are things that we must do by God's authority. And one of the commands that God has given in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as they did that, as they went out and preached the gospel, Jesus follows up and says, he who believes the gospel that you preach and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So he commanded the apostles to go out and to teach, and they were to teach, as a part of the gospel, baptism for the remission of sins. And as I look around tonight, I think we all understand. We've studied enough about that. We know that that is a command given by God that we are to be baptized. Just as Ananias went to Saul of Tarsus and said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's a command given by God. Have you received that command? Have you obeyed that command? So we have received that command by God. And maybe there are other things that you've received that you are hesitant about doing. You have not done yet. Well, you need to do that. We have things that we've been shown by God. Are there things that you know that you ought to do because you've been shown? As we think about baptism, as we look in the scriptures, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, they went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. When Jesus was baptized by John, they went down, they came up out of the water. And there we can draw the conclusion that Jesus, that the eunuch, they were immersed. That's what baptism is. When you read through the book of Acts, if you're looking for a pattern, you read through the book of Acts again and again and again and again, you find that those who were converted to God had all had something in common, and that is they were all baptized. So there's a pattern. Have you seen that? If you've seen that in the scriptures, then you understand that's authorized by God. That is commanded by God. But are you convinced yet? Are you convinced that by what God has told us and shown us concerning salvation, that that's what you need to do? If you're not, then we need to keep studying and you need to keep looking. But I venture to say that most everybody here has been convinced of that. And perhaps most everybody here have submitted to that, but if you haven't, or if you have and you haven't continued to follow living your life according to God's commands, that like as we began looking at Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham by faith, if you haven't been living your life by faith, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, it tells us at the end of the verse, whatever is not of faith is sin. If you've got sin in your life that you need to correct, then please do that. There's coming a time when you won't be able to obey the Lord's commands. There's coming a time when you'll no longer be able to do things and tell people, I'm doing this because this is what the Lord wants me to do. Your time will be up. And then you'll have no recourse but to remain the rest of your life separated from God in eternal hell. And that's not a place we want to end up. So, by what authority do we do these things? Hopefully by God's authority. If it's not, we need to repent. If we don't know, we need to study. But as we're talking about salvation, I don't think there's anybody here that's accountable, that doesn't understand what they need to do. The question is, will you do it? We're going to sing the song, Only a Step. And while it's not necessarily the meaning of the song exactly, it's just a few steps. It's more than one, but it's a few steps right up here to water that's been prepared so that you can be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If there's any way we could help you with that, will you come while together we stand and sing?